Listen, I want to tell you about, I don't know, it's about 5 or 6 years ago. I happened upon, just an amazing find. You know how every once in a while you just find something and it's unbelievable? What about over here? Anyone? Okay. What about over here? Okay, hang on. Do you hear that? How about you guys? All right. Good. We're going to do great taste, less filling, right? Okay. So I go to Pastor Keith's office and I say, Keith, this is unbelievable. And I introduce him that day to this brand of ice cream called Caramel Sutra. Don't Google that. But it was unbelievable. Half vanilla, half chocolate with like chocolate chips, and just all the way right down the center, caramel. Wow. I tell Keith, well, I mean, that's it. Like 2 or 3 times a week, we're going out, not for lunch, for ice cream, right? I'm telling people about it. People are texting me, emailing me, tell me about this ice cream that you have found. And this isn't even like just a sermon illustration. This really happened. People were excited. And I really, at one point, stepped back. I mean, on a Sunday morning, so many people are like, thanks for the caramel suture. Wow. And I just, at some point, just had to sit back and think, my life is making a difference. I'm influencing so many people. And probably it all culminated, and Keith will remember this, it all culminated. This lady comes by the church one day with this huge plastic bag, and in it are 12 pints of Caramel Sutra. And I mean, she opened the bag, and I was like, oh! Literally, if I was at the store getting this ice cream and other people were in the ice cream section, I'd say, seriously, over here. I didn't even know them. And I would, but I was so confident in what I had found, that whatever they were looking for, this would be better. And so complete strangers at Kroger, I think Kroger was the only place you can get it. And a few gas stations, yeah. And I would stop people and say, hey, come over here first. You're looking for ice cream, right? We're in the ice cream section, mind you. I said, you've got to get this. Like, I don't really like chocolate. Oh, you will like this chocolate because there's caramel. And there's little chocolate chunks and they're frozen. Wasn't chocolate meant to be? Do y'all get the point?
Got it.
I was excited about this ice cream. And I wanted everybody to share in the joy that I had found. Now, this may be the most obvious lead-in into a sermon that you've ever heard. But it makes you wonder, doesn't it? Because all of you could get up here and talk about that find that you found, right? That car, you know, that guy for 4 months. Clothes, shoes, boots, a purse, whatever. A movie. I mean, there have been things like that we've been so excited about that it surpassed all of our inhibitions. We were willing to tell strangers about it because we knew if they would dive in, they would love it too. And so I don't really buy that the reason we don't share our faith is because we're afraid of, you know, we don't know people. How do you share the gospel? I think the biggest reason why we don't share our faith is because our love for the Savior is nowhere near the depth that it should be. Like maybe there was a time when we felt like Jesus was a find, like what I talked about, but then our passion wanes. find ourselves just kind of going through the motions. Or let's be really honest. Man, life smacks us right upside the head. Unexpected things, things that we aren't even sure how to explain. But it comes to the depth of the love that we have for Jesus. I mean, I'm going to tell you, this is the most incredible story that's ever been told, that God, the Creator God, He spoke everything into existence. It's unbelievable. I mean, this great causer who had no cause, that He was there, that He spoke everything into being. And then, you know, even at the point of saying, let there be light, and then light appeared. It's incredible how God, how He created. And then the Bible tells us that He created man and woman. And what an amazing part of the story that the reason God created man and woman is because He desired to have a relationship with them. And so He created them. And even in Genesis, it talks about how they walked with God and they talked with Him. And then we get to that part of the story, and it's every one of our parts where they decide they don't want to follow God. They don't want to do what He said. I mean, there's some things God said to do. There's really, really mainly one thing He said, don't do. And they did it. And there are consequences for that. And so they're cast out of the garden. But even as they're cast out of the garden, God provides clothes for them. Like even in the midst of that consequence, there's provision. And that God took care of them. And then some time takes place in history, and finally, God reveals Himself again to Abram, or maybe better known as Abraham. And God reveals Himself to him, says, Abraham, I want you to follow me to a land that I will show you. He doesn't tell him exactly where he's going. He says, because the point isn't where he's headed. The point is, follow me. The point was, I mean, when God says, follow me, let me tell you, that's deeper than getting behind him and taking steps. When God says, follow me, he's saying, love me. Be in relationship with me. That's why I created you, for relationship. And we see this. And listen, at this time, this point of history, when God reveals himself to Abram, the nations knew nothing of monotheism. They knew nothing of this God, Yahweh, but God reveals himself in the midst of all of that. And Abraham follows God. And he's obedient to God. And the Bible says that God credits that obedience to him as righteousness. And we get to this place, and there's this guy, and his name's Moses. I'm skipping. We're not going to go through the entire Old and New Testament. There's this guy, Moses, right? And God speaks to him out of the burning bush. And you've heard about Moses, right? Moses was basically born to a slave. But they're killing all the children. So his mother, in an act to save his life, puts him in a basket, floats him down the river. And Pharaoh's house finds Moses, and they take him and they raise him as a prince. But Moses reaches this point in his life, and he realizes, I don't belong in this king's home. See, he was created for relationship. And Moses makes some mistakes. We get to that part of the story again, don't we? Moses disobeys God, right? And he takes off and he runs, and he's pretty much thinking, my life is over. That's it. I'll be happy to stay out here till I die. But God created him for relationship. And even with what Moses had done, God's redeeming voice cries out to him. Remember from the burning bush? The bush is on fire, but it's not being consumed. And God speaks to Moses. You know what he's saying to Moses? He's saying, follow me, but it's deeper than that. He's saying, Moses, I love you. And what you've done, I can forgive. And I still want you to follow me, to love me, to be in relationship with me. I mean, this is a story over and over and over. We get to the prophets and God speaks. The nation disobeys. There are consequences. But even in the midst of those consequences, God speaks to the nation of Israel, always reminding them, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And God spoke that through the prophets time and time again. And we'd get to that part of the story again, and the people would rebel. They would disobey. They would stop following God. And when you stop following God, that means pretty much as our part is concerned, we cut off relationship. And that love is not expressed, but God never stops. And so the story continues. The people rebel. They want a king. They get Saul. Some time passes. That doesn't work out just as the prophet had told them. But then God blesses the people with a new king. And it's a shadow of what's to come. Because even this king, David, who's God's king, right? I mean, God picked him. He even gets to that part of the story, doesn't he? Where he's not going to follow God anymore. And he's going to do what he wants to do. And it seems that all is lost. All is hopeless. But God heals David. He restores David. He raises David up. It's a powerful thing. This goes on and on and on. And then we get to this really incredible part of the story. The angel comes to Mary. And the angel speaks to Mary to tell her about the child that she will carry. And they tell him to call his name Jesus. And he will be the son of David, and his throne will be forever and ever. I love this part. I mean, from Genesis to Malachi, I mean, you think what we understand is man is just hopeless. Because he's just going to continue. Oh, God, I love you. I love you. Hey, what's that? Anybody else do that? I know they do. I'm wondering about you all. That's why they're sitting on that side. But isn't that the story? Hasn't that been the story since the beginning? Since God created man? Isn't that the story? Oh, God, I love you. I'm yours. Whatever. Hang on. That's my story. That's a story we see repeated throughout the Bible. That God extends his love, his mercy, and his grace. Healing takes place. We follow him. We love him. We're in relationship with him. But then we don't want to follow anymore. And maybe some of us tonight, maybe some of the things we did in the unfollowing make us feel like there's no hope. But this incredible story, because the story isn't about man's failure. Oh, that's not the story. The story's about God's grace, his redeeming love. This is powerful. And the angel speaks to Mary. And next thing we know, we have Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And he lives his life. And it's this amazing life. And he calls out these 12 guys to follow him. And let me tell you, they were the most unlikely guys on the planet. But Jesus chose them. And he said, follow me. And they repeat the story that had begun in Genesis. Times of following, times of doubt, times of obedience, times of disobedience. And Jesus lives his life. And just as he tried to tell them, even as some of the prophets had foretold, came to pass that Jesus would be arrested and he would be crucified and his blood would be shed so that our sin could be forgiven. And that sounds like good news, but I haven't even got to the best part. Are you writhing with anticipation? The next part. Because he dies. And they put him in a tomb. And they put a huge rock in front of the tomb so that nobody can come and steal his body, because they couldn't fathom that he would walk out. And so they put a rock there and they put some guards there. They're going to make sure nobody comes and gets Jesus. And guess what? They were right. No people came to get Jesus. But God raised him from the dead. And it was in that resurrection is the power of forgiveness that we can truly be forgiven for our sin. I'm going to tell you, this is the most amazing story in the world. And from Genesis to Revelation, the story just continues in its cycle. And it's not the cycle of man's sin. It's the cycle of God's mercy, his redeeming love. That no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, isn't that hard to fathom? I mean, I think when we say that at church, people just shake their heads. Or if it's Wednesday, people go. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, that's not a cliche. That is true. How many of you have been somewhere that you wouldn't want any of us to know? It's hard when you're around. How many of you have done something that you don't want anybody to know? I appreciate some of you just putting up one hand. Some of you are being even more honest, like right here. And yet the Bible's never about the depth of our sin, because isn't that how we look at sin in depths? And we want to know what people have done because we feel horrible. And then somebody else comes along and they tell their story and we're like, whoa, wow. I don't believe I shared all that. Right? You ever had that? Listen, Keith, I'm sure you've led many a Bible study when somebody shared from their heart and we were thinking, oh, you should not have shared that. But it made me feel better when I heard him share it because I thought, see, I'm cool. Right? But it's not about the depth of our sin, because the Bible says that in God's eyes, sin is sin. If you disobey, it's disobedience. If I tell my children not to go outside, and one of them goes out once, and one of them goes out three times, they're both in trouble. They both have disobeyed. Doesn't matter how many times they disobeyed. You see this story over and over. It's not about the depth of our failure. It's about the depth of God's love. That he loves us. And this is an incredible story. Listen, this is a story that everybody can relate to. If somebody were to say, I don't even believe in Jesus, let me tell you, this story, it will do something to them. I'm not telling you they'll be saved, but it will do something. And I think sometimes we kind of get in this place, and now, right now, I'm just talking to those of you who call yourselves followers of Jesus. Listen, I think sometimes we get to the place where we feel like this gospel story, we've heard it. You know, let's hear something new, something, you know, let's something deeper, right? I mean, we say those things. But let me tell you, the gospel is for those who don't know Jesus, and the gospel is for those who do. I remember one time sharing the gospel with somebody, and it ended, like most of my gospel presentations, with total rejection, right? They weren't interested, and I just felt just horrible, and I had a friend with me who was a Christian, and he said, man, I feel like I've been saved again. And I just laughed because I thought he was trying to help the shame and the guilt I had for being a poor teller. He goes, no, I'm serious. He goes, I don't always think of it like that anymore. You see, the gospel is for those of us who follow Jesus too. And we need to hear it again and again what Jesus has done. Think of how does this story get old? How is there anything greater than this story that God loves us? If he created Adam and Eve for relationship, then he created you for relationship. And he created me for relationship. Is that amazing? that God, because listen, let me just, probably nobody in here needs to know this or needs to hear this because you already know this. God doesn't need you. God doesn't need me. And that makes that creation all the more powerful. He didn't create us because he needed us. He created us because he desired to. And he desired to be in relationship with us. He desired to walk with us. I mean, he desired to take us through the difficult times. He desired to take us to the mountaintop. He desired to forgive our disobedience. He desired to redeem us and restore us back to himself over and over again. And before Jesus leaves the earth, he says this: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. I mean, I remember getting into those pits, and I remember those times of blatant disobedience. Listen, for me, my sin is always planned. It never happens accidentally. I think about it. I plot. I plan. I know it may not be good, but I do it. And that incredible remorse follows, doesn't it? It follows. And there's brokenness that's there. And even as I preach this to you, I promise I go through those times and I wonder, is he done with me now? That's got to be it. He's got to be finished. Surely he's not going to put up with any more. And my heart breaks. And I just think, if it could just be like it was, you know, without this, if I could just go back. But in my heart and in my mind, I know it will never be the same. And let me tell you something. It's never the same. Because when my heart's broke and I look to him and I don't have the strength or the courage to take a step towards him, it's just like the prodigal son. He's running to me. And he loves me. And Jesus never says, let's just go back to how it was. He never wants that. He always wants it to be better than it was. And no matter how I mess up, no matter how I'm disobedient, he always comes back. That is so amazing to me. And my biggest struggle with it, let's just be super honest, my biggest struggle with it, he has loved me with such a faithful love, with such a forgiving love. It's indescribable. It's unimaginable. It's amazing. My biggest struggle with it, though, that's how he wants me to love people. Yeah, and that's, you know, I try to tell God that that's a different God, you know. I mean, they really hurt me, God. They really said some ugly things about me. Like, you don't understand, God. But he always comes back. It's Hosea. Hey, just let me throw this out here real quick. If you have never read the book of Hosea in the Old Testament, Read it through the weekend. And you know what it will be for you? If you read the book of Hosea, it will be Caramel Sutra. Because when you read about the kind of love that he has for us, and in Hosea is this incredible picture, illustration of what God's love is like. He calls Hosea to go and marry, let's see, what's the Bible call her? A harlot. Anybody know what a harlot is? We have very varying names for the harlot in modern times. She's a prostitute, right? And he goes to her, Hosea, because God said, this is who I want you to marry. How many of you guys are hoping for that call? Mom, Dad, I got some good news and some bad news. Good news is, I'm getting married. The bad news is, well, you know. And so he does. He takes her for his wife. I'd say marriage started off great, like marriages typically do start off great. Then they hit that season. And for whatever reason, his wife decides she's going to leave this life. Nobody provided the life for her that she had with her husband. Not just material provision, but the love. She'd never experienced that. She's a prostitute. And that she was a prostitute tells you that, you know, her home life growing up, it wasn't great. And there probably wasn't a lot of love there, and there probably wasn't a lot of encouragement there, if any, because at some point, this is what she does. And so she's loved by this man like she's never been loved. She's treated by this man like she's never been treated. And yet something happens, and at some point she goes back to that life. And God speaks to Hosea again. And he says, Hosea, I want you to go back and get her. I mean, that's where the story bothers me, right? I mean, that's where it bothers me. She had her chance, right? She had her shot at that life. She blew it. She walked away. God said, no, Hosea, I want you to go get her. And what we learn as we read Hosea, you know why God says, Hosea, go get her? Because God said, that's what I've done for Israel. No matter how many times Israel has gone away, I have not stopped showing my love to them. No matter how many times you or I, that we've walked away, he always comes back and gets us, doesn't he? I mean, no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, he always comes back. Or do you ever get to that point where you're like, God, just quit coming back. Just send me straight to hell. Anybody? Oh, I feel that way. Oh, God, just be done. I just want to go out in the rainstorm and say, here I am, God. End it all now. But he brings the thing that is most difficult for me to handle. Love and grace and mercy. That's what we're supposed to tell. I know some of you are thinking, I don't really have the words. Oh, you do have the words. So you have the words, right? I mean, you may not have all kinds of scripture memorized. You may not be able to say, you know, turn with me, you know, to the Gospel of John. I mean, you may not have scripture memorized like that, but you have the story. Because everything that I've just went through with you in scripture, that's your story. That's my story. Let me tell you what a mess I was and how God came in and brought the most beautiful healing, the most incredible redemption. God did that. And all of us can tell that story about when it was as bad as it seemed it could get, and yet God still came to us. That's what we're supposed to tell. I think tonight, just to be reminded of the gospel and why it is so powerful and why it is so relevant. And if you fear rejection, you have missed the mandate. Jesus didn't say, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Go and make converts. He didn't say that. You and I, we don't have the power to save. All we can do is tell. And it's incredible how powerful this proclamation, this telling really is. Because the Bible says that if we're silent, you know what will happen? Anybody? If we're silent, what does the Bible say will happen? The rocks will cry out. That all creation screams the glory of God. But God's called us to tell that story. God's called us to tell the incredible things that He's done in our lives. Because I want you to know this story is that God comes to us. God saves us. God heals us. God forgives us. That's the story. The story, and I'll close with this. The story doesn't hinge. And this is going to... I thought about this just real quick. Let me say something before I say this statement now that you are just so waiting to hear. This statement is going to bother some people. I realize that. Some of you are not going to like it at all. I understand that. Email me, scarborough@hillview.com. This story doesn't hinge on our faithfulness. It hinges on God's. And if you're here right now and you don't like that, you have problems with what I say, I'm going to tell you something. Maybe you, more than all other people, need to appreciate that it hinges on God's faithfulness. Because my faithfulness is fickle. But God's faithfulness is eternal. It's forever. That He never changes His mind about you. He never changes His mind about you. He never changes His mind about me. God never changes His mind. That's why the Bible can say that He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Because it doesn't hinge on your faithfulness. It hinges on God's. That is good news. Oh, that's good news. Father, we come to You tonight. And Lord, we come to You tonight and we are so thankful for Your faithfulness. We're so thankful that You have saved us. That You have loved us with an everlasting love. That You who began a good work in us would be faithful to complete it. God, I thank You for this story of creation, of relationship, of fall, of consequence, but then of redemption and healing. God, I thank You because that's the story of all of us. And God, I do pray, because there are those we know and we love who don't know You. And I pray, Lord, that we would tell them the story. The miraculous things You've done in our lives. The forgiveness and the mercy that you've poured into our lives, all that we would tell it. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Stand with me. If you're here tonight and you've never invited Christ to come into your life, that's what all this is about. I mean, you've heard tonight, it's not about living the perfect life. Now, granted, there should be a struggle in our walk to live the way God wants us to. But it's not about living a perfect life. It's about having a perfect Savior. And the Bible says that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, that we would be saved. You've heard tonight that no matter where you've been or what you've done, his forgiveness is available. And I would just ask you to step out tonight. Come to this altar tonight. Ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and to save you. And he will do that. And maybe a lot of you are here like me tonight, and it's just good to be reminded. It's sweet to be reminded how he loves us and his faithfulness and his forgiveness. Because some of you feel like the part of the cycle you're at tonight, you're at that farthest point. Maybe really trying to wonder if maybe this time God's really done. He's had it. He's had enough. And I would just invite you to come to this altar tonight because you've heard the good news. He's not done. He's never done. He's never done. He's always redeeming. He's always restoring. So I want to invite you to come tonight. We're not going to have a long altar tonight. So if you want to come and pray, if you want to come and pray with somebody, I'm just going to ask you to step out right now as we have this time of altar. You come.